When you look back on history of any religion, but especially this morning, as we think back on the history of Christianity, there are times whenever religious piety goes to an extreme. Times whenever people do things where they catch on to one particular portion of scripture or one particular verse and they exaggerate it and use it to drive their actions and the way that they live, rather than, you know, allowing the rest of God's counsel to come and bring balance, and they end up going to one particular extreme. In Egypt, kind of at the end of the early church and movement into the Middle Ages, there was a massive movement among the monks at the time to separate from this world. What they did was they built these huge poles up into the sky and had little circular platforms in the top of the poles, and they would climb up and they would live for years on end on the top of that little platform because they were not to be off this world. And so they literally got off this world and separated themselves from society at the expense of no longer being salt and light and other things. There's one famous early church father called Origen, who did a lot of good and a lot of strange things as well that influenced the church for centuries. But one of the odder things that he did, upon reading the verse, if you're right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He took that to a very literal level. And so because his problem was lust, he castrated himself in order to have a sincere devotion to what he felt Scripture was saying. And you have the Amish that still exist in America. They were part of the Protestant Reformation. They actually had great admiration for John Huss that we heard this morning. They were part of an Anabaptist community, and they really emphasized the importance of the community living together. It was, when you're saved as a Christian, we live amongst other Christians, and that was the kind of driving sentiment of the Amish church, that we are to be dependent on one another, not dependent upon the world. And so in order to separate themselves from the world and to ensure that dependence upon one another would continue and the world wouldn't be allowed to interfere, they had distinctive dress. They spoke a distinctive language. They work in their own communities. They are educated in their own communities. They won't have electricity or phones. And not because they believe electricity is evil, but because they believe that to embrace electricity, to embrace phones, would just make them dependent upon the larger secular community and not allow them to live with one another. And so they've taken this extreme level of interpretation that causes them to apply Scripture in a way that is over and above and tends to ignore other portions. But so fixated are they on their piety that the piety and the passages that they're staring at, not looking at the whole counsel of Scripture, that they get fixated and do things that are a little bit more unusual. But today in evangelical churches, we often do the same thing. We often tend to focus on externals. The things that seem most important to people in church tend to be the way we dress, or the version that we use, or the style of our service. And whether it be people who tend to err on being very, very conservative, or people who pride themselves on and err on being very, very contemporary, we make the style, the surface, the external qualities of our service the main focus and the main issue. We like to focus on what is black and white. We like to talk about what we do and what we don't do. And we miss the real issue often, that God has called us to be a people who love others and represent God in our community and experience and know the love of God above all else. Well, there's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes says. And in Jesus' day, he faced exactly the same problem. a religion that had developed that was so focused on the externals, that had an extreme piety that was caught up in particular verses and ignored others. And Jesus confronted that religious externalism most clearly every time he brushed up against the Pharisees. They were people who focused on the external man. They cared about how you looked, what you did and what you didn't do. And they had these long, long codes of law by which they could test and measure to see whether you were a good person or whether you were a failure when it came to religion. They were there to check and to keep an eye on and to identify those who really obeyed. And so their focus tended to be on the letter of the law. What did it say? Rather than the heart of the law. Why did God give it? And so they made what should have been real faith in Jesus' day a chore rather than a joy. They made their real God-honoring faith a obstacle course, combined with sinister criticism whenever anybody fell short. That was a very different religion from the one that we've been hearing about that Jesus brought, that they sought to bring hope to the sick, that they came to save sinners. Mark wants us to see just how different Jesus' religion was from that of the Pharisees. He wants us to see that they who focus on the external were completely different from Jesus before he goes any further forward. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Jesus has been shown already in this book that he is one with authority. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over demons. He has authority to forgive sins. But now in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 3, verse 6, we see that Jesus also has authority over that man-made religion of his day. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Here in Mark, he puts two separate stories side by side. They occur at different times, but they're both centered around one issue, the Sabbath. That Sabbath was Saturday. It was the Jewish holy day. And it was a holy day because of creation. God made the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. And it was reinforced and codified in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is a Sabbath day unto the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter nor your manservant or maidservant nor your ox or donkey. The Sabbath was a day where people were meant to rest. The Pharisees took that, as they took everything, and tried to press it to an extreme. They took what was meant to be a day of rest, and they made it one of the most cumbersome days in the week. full of laws that were impossible and difficult to keep. It was the showcase of Pharisaical externalism. The Sabbath was their greatest pride and their greatest measuring rod by which they judged the rest of society. If you were a scribe because you worked in writing, you were not allowed to carry a pen on your pocket on the Sabbath. If you were a student studying at college or in school, you were not allowed to carry any books in your hand because that could be deemed to be working. If you had candles, you weren't allowed to light them or extinguish them on the Sunday. You couldn't have a bath in the off chance that maybe getting into the bath or getting out of the bath, water would spill on the floor and thus wash the floor. Now, I've tried to use that excuse with Sarah, but she's very adamant that there is no washing that takes place when that water spills. But the Pharisees, they treated it like it could be, so nobody was allowed to have a bath. Because the floors in the houses were made of dirt, you weren't allowed to push furniture around your house because you might plow the ground, and that could be deemed to be work. Women weren't allowed to look in the mirror because they might be tempted to try and sort out that grey hair and, you know, get rid of it and work on their appearance. Sick people, if you were dying, you were allowed help. Or if you were a midwife on a Sunday, if somebody was having a child, you were allowed to go and help them. But beyond that, you were not allowed to do anything to improve the condition of somebody who was sick. It was allowed to be maintained, but not improved on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to help them in that way. All in all, those Pharisees had taken what was meant to be the best day of the week, the day where you could relax and put your feet up, and had made it the most stressful day. How different from Jesus and the religion that Jesus brought. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus is speaking about the religion he brings, and he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That was the complete opposite of the religion of the Pharisees. It stood in direct contrast. Here is a religion that helps. Here is a religion that is gentle. Here is a religion that is light and not burdensome, but is a relief to the very inclination of man. Well, Mark, he wants to stress here that Jesus has an authority over and above the man-made religion of the Pharisees. The Pharisees of his day felt they were there to judge Jesus. Well, Mark says, no, no, no. Jesus is the one with authority to judge every man-made religion that exists in this world. And so each of the stories gives us a slightly different point. The first story that we read, it shows us the contrast between the way these two religions think. It helps us to see what was different about the Pharisees' religion and how they thought about it, and Jesus' religion and how he thought about it. Look at verses 23 to 24 to see what it is they clash over. "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" Jesus takes his disciples up out on a Sabbath day's walk. And the Pharisees, they're not worshipping, they're not being pious, they're spying, they're snooping, trying to find fault with Jesus and his disciples. Now, the Old Testament law said that you could walk through a field and you're not allowed to chop off stuff with a sickle, but you were allowed to go through, and if you were hungry, take a little bit of grain and eat it. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, that law is made there to make provision for people who are hungry when they're out and about. You could reach the grain, and you could take it, and you could eat it. So the disciples aren't doing anything wrong from the law's point of view. And the Pharisees aren't objecting to the fact that they are eating grain. What the Pharisees object to here is that the disciples picked grain on the Sabbath, which would be harvesting on Sunday. They rolled the grain in their hand to remove the husk, which would be grinding, milling on a Sunday. And then they took the bit that was left and they put it in their mouth and they ate it. They had prepared a meal for themselves on Sunday. They were breaking the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees, on three accounts, three violations. According to their man-made system of external laws, of over and above, of documents that tried to interpret what you could do and couldn't do, in verse 24, it says, the Pharisees say, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They say, we've got you now, Jesus. What Jesus does is he answers them by making three points. Look at verse 25 to 26 to see the first point Jesus makes. And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him. How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. He says, first of all, Pharisees, don't you know your Bibles? Don't you know your Bibles? Now, for the Pharisees, remember, they prided themselves. They even called themselves the teachers of the law. They were the teachers of the law. They were, in other words, the teachers of the Old Testament. They were the ones that prided themselves in knowing this book better than anybody else. And yet Jesus points out that they don't really know it. Their teaching emphasizes one part and ignores the other. He accuses them here of having a selective reading of Scripture. You may not allow them to eat, Pharisees, but Scripture does. And he points to this time whenever David is with his mighty men running away from Saul, and they are starving and they are hungry. They really need food to eat. And so they come to where the tabernacle was at that time. And there was food that was set aside, bread that was put in the sanctuary. And after it had been sitting for a week, the priests were allowed to eat it, but nobody else. But there, because of the hunger that was felt, David, as he talks to the priest on duty that day, the priest goes and brings the food and gives it to the men because their need was so clear. And he understood that God's word is one that cares for men, not puts obstacles in front of men. And where the need was clear, he was able to help and to meet the hunger of David and his men. So Jesus is talking to these Pharisees and he's saying, you are so stuck on the letter that you're missing the point of God's word. You're missing examples where God's word is different and balanced by other passages. You're forgetting that Scripture makes it so clear that men are meant to be cared for. And then look at verse 27 to see the next accusation. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's told them, don't you know your Bibles? And now he says, don't you know the purpose of the Sabbath? Now these guys were the Sabbath experts. They felt that nobody knew the Sabbath better than them. But Jesus says, you don't even get the point of the Sabbath. He reminds them here that that God had given the Sabbath as a day of rest, a day to help humanity function. We don't do well when we just burn the candle both ends, when we go 24/7. We are people who need rest. And Jesus knew that, and God knew that, and God gave us the law in order that we could rest. But the Pharisees had taken that law that was meant to force us to take the rest that we really needed, and had twisted it to make it the most cumbersome burden in the week. There was no rest under Pharisaical Sabbaths. It was the best day of the week that had suddenly become the hardest day of the week. They never got the point of the Sabbath. And Jesus says, you missed the whole purpose behind it. You missed the whole thrust of why this was given. You miss what the Bible says, and you miss the purpose of the law. And then lastly, Jesus accuses them in verse 28 of one more thing. But look at verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus says, you've forgotten the one who actually has authority. Those Pharisees are outraged, so angry. Those disciples picking and rubbing in their hands and eating food on a Sabbath. They are angry and frustrated because they have had their additions to the law violated. Their additions violated. And Jesus points to the bigger issue they are missing. They are accusing Jesus as being at fault. They're accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. Do you see why that's so ironic? And such a sad, sad indictment of the Pharisees. They're there accusing Jesus of breaking the law, when in actual fact, Jesus was the one who had given the law. And is the one who is the judge, who decides who is right and who is wrong. These men are so fixated on their knowledge and their ability to decide the absolutes of what is right and wrong, to decide how everybody else should interpret the law, that they miss the one standing in front of them who actually has absolute authority. The lawgiver is standing in front of them, and they're accusing him of breaking the law. It's ridiculous. These teachers of the law, these Pharisees, miss the very giver of the law who's standing in front of them. So you see the main contrast in how these two religions think. Jesus has a religion still that fully obeys the Bible. He doesn't break a single rule of the actual Old Testament. Many rules of the Pharisees, but none of the actual Old Testament. And he has a religion that is encouraging. A religion that is marked by compassion. A religion that is marked by rest. And dare I say it, enjoyment of God. True religion is meant to enjoy life and enjoy God. While the Pharisees, they had a religion of rules, of judging others, of blind self-righteousness. Well, what one of those two camps sounds most close to your religion? Do you grumble about where other Christians are always falling short? Do you hold positions more extreme, moral positions more extreme than Scripture holds them? Do you think that you're the only one, or our church is the only one that gets it right? Or, as you think about your religion and how you think about it, do you enjoy worshiping God? Is enjoy the first word that comes to mind? Do you reach out to meet the practical needs of others? When people in our society, if they were to talk about you, do they talk about someone who is kind? Someone who is giving? What religion reflects the way you think about yours? Mark insists on going further than just that. And these two religions differ in how they think, but they also differ in what they do. The second story he has here, it shows us the difference in how these two religions behave. They behave differently. The second story, it's contrasting the way the Pharisees and their external focused religion behaved and the way Jesus and his compassionate religion behaves. Look at the new setting in chapter 3, verse 1. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. So we're in the synagogue, the church of the day, and there is a man there who has a withered hand. We have this new setting. Now, the Pharisees are going to turn up in verse 2, and they have the same judgmental attitude they have always had. They've had that encounter with Jesus in the passages before, but they still are behaving exactly the same way. They're still judging. They're still after Jesus. They're still wanting to point out where he falls short. Look at verse 2. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal this man with the withered hand on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They haven't got any of Jesus' teaching about the Sabbath. They still think that you can't help the sick on the Sabbath. But Jesus is completely unfazed by these men. And sometimes I think whenever we allow our minds just to run, and the way people in our country talk about Jesus, they imagine him as being so soft and so unconfrontational. That's not the Jesus of the Gospels. It does us good to read the Gospels and to study them, because Jesus is gentle and kind to sinners and extremely confrontational when it comes to religious pride. He puts these Pharisees in their place. He is strong, and he is one who, even when the Pharisees are there trying to accuse him, trying to find a reason to catch him out, he still practices what he preaches. He's right there in front of them, and he reinforces the points he's already made. Look at verse 3. And Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, come here. There's the Pharisees. They're standing looking at the man with the withered hand, thinking, oh, that Jesus won't be able to resist. We'll catch him out now. He'll break the law. And they're all consumed with thinking about catching Jesus out. Well, at the same time, Jesus is there. And he genuinely cares for the man. He knows the criticism that is coming. And yet he still brings the man out of the crowd and up to the front. There's those angry, judgmental Pharisees. There's a man with a disability that's made him unable to work and unable to earn a living and dependent upon others. And there's Jesus standing at the front addressing the crowd. And look at what he says in verse 4. And Jesus said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. Here Jesus turns around, and the one who's being judged by the Pharisees decides, I'm going to judge you. And he turns around and he judges the Pharisees. And he brings three accusations about them before the people. And they have no defense. They have nothing to say. They remain in silence. Now the first accusation he brings against them is, you don't obey the Bible. You don't obey the Bible. Look at how he begins in verse 4. Is it lawful? Is it lawful? We could say it like this. Is it biblical? Is it biblical? Is it lawful or is it biblical? Jesus addresses these, remember, teachers of the law by pointing to the actual law. You say you teach the law. Well, let's talk about the Bible and what it actually says, Jesus says. And these men have been so fixated on keeping their man-made rules that they had forgotten what the original heart and the original text of Scripture itself actually said. There's a good warning there for us, isn't there? These people who didn't obey the Bible. Is our religious piety based on what the Bible actually says or based on the traditions of men? Do you insist on doing certain things or expecting church to be a certain way or other people to behave or act a certain way because of history, because of tradition, because of the way people in our church would expect you to act, or because of what the Bible actually says? Is it driven by real scriptural principles? Do you ever add to Scripture? Well, Jesus' first accusation against this false religion is you don't obey the actual Bible. The second accusation he brings against them in verse 4 is you don't care for those who are hurting. You don't care for those who are hurting. Is it lawful, he says, to do good or to do harm? To do good or to do harm? Now that seems like an obvious question to answer, but for the Pharisees, they had nothing to say. They were vultures. They're hanging around looking to prey upon Jesus. They saw the same man with the withered hand. In fact, we know they saw him. We're told they saw him in verse 2. And when they saw the man with the withered hand, they thought, oh, we've got Jesus now. We've got Jesus now. They thought this would be a good test. There was no love for the man. No sympathy. No care. No prayers that God would be good to him and help him. No giving him money to help him pay his bills that week because the guy couldn't work. Jesus says to these Pharisees, your religion is so superficial. It's so focused on right and wrong, on these extra marks and ticking of boxes, that you're actually missing the real hidden needs of people. You're missing the real hurt that's right before your eyes. You don't even see the man as someone in need. You see him as a way of getting one over on me. You see, true religion is meant to be a compassionate thing. When you think about your religion, do you act in love and help those in need around you? We have lots of needs in around our town. I was talking to one principal in our town, who many of you will know, and he was just sharing about the needs in his school. There's a lot of children in the school who don't have parents who are always acting like parents. who are caring for those children in the way that those children need cared for. What an opportunity for the church to come in and to show compassion and to show help and to represent Christ before those young people. But we often miss it, don't we? Jesus accuses these people, this false religion, of not obeying the Bible and of not caring for those who are hurting. And then his third accusation is that you want to tear people down. You want to attack people. Look at how he finishes in verse 4. And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?" To save life or to kill. There's Jesus standing in the synagogue wanting to help this man. Wanting to share the gospel with the sick. Wanting to see sinners saved. And there's the Pharisees hoping that there will be another reason to accuse Jesus. The Sabbath was made why? For rest. And to allow people to worship God. And the Pharisees on their Sabbath are actually hoping that Jesus will break one of their laws, that in their eyes he will sin. They're more active than any other part of the week. There's no rest going on with the Pharisees. They're more active than any other part of the week trying to kill Jesus. Look at verse 6 to see just that. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him. How to destroy him. Here there's Jesus wanting to help, representing true Christianity, and there's the Pharisees wanting to kill. Wanting to kill. Jesus brings those three accusations, and the Pharisees have absolutely nothing to say. They're completely silent, because Jesus is spot on in his accusations. Look at verse 5. And Jesus looked around at them. He's waiting. The silence is hanging in the room. Jesus looks eye to eye to eye among the Pharisees. Waiting for one of them to speak up in defense. Waiting for one of them to say they were wrong. Waiting for a change of attitude. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus doesn't miss the man's need here. He deals with the man in front of his attackers. But did you notice how Jesus viewed these people, these Pharisees, this false, pride-filled religion? He looks at their hardness of heart. And we're told he has anger. Anger, a righteous anger towards them. And he's grieved. He's got tears in his eyes as he sees their hardness of heart. See, Jesus' anger is real here. It's genuine. When God sees pride-filled religion that puts an individual up on a pedestal, pointing the finger at everyone else, he is angry towards that individual. Jesus is angry. And he sees the real blindness and stubbornness and pride in these hearts of the Pharisees. He's looking at religious people here. Looking around the room at religious people who remain silent. People who go to church every week. People who rigorously give to the offering in the synagogue. People who are known for their piety in society. People who are always seen to be in public prayer and public fasting. And he looks at those religiously devout people and he's filled with anger. Filled with anger. Because when they were faced with the truth of Scripture, and when they're standing in front of the true Messiah that they said they wanted, they refused to accept him. Jesus' anger and grief towards this religion of the Pharisees. Because ultimately it was heading to destruction. Those Pharisees were heading to hell. But with their heads held high, thinking they were the only ones of value. Jesus' heart is filled with sorrow because he saw the end of that man-made religion. Could it be that this morning there are some in this room who are religiously pious? But it's a religion of pretense, like these Pharisees. A religion that's so consumed with the external standard. When Jesus looks at you, at the end of our singing, the prayers, the sermon, and he looks at you, could it be he's filled with anger and grief also? You've been here all morning, but could you have just brought about greater anger than brownie points with God? Sadly, as we see here in verse 6, the callous, pride-filled religion very rarely responds to truth. Look at verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Jesus and how to destroy him. After experiencing that piercing gaze of Jesus, the Pharisees go and they join the Herodians to plot Jesus' destruction. The Herodians were so different to the Pharisees. They were the secularists. They were the ones that were hand in hand with the Romans. They didn't care about all these external rules. They broke them all the time. And the Pharisees, who have found one or two wee things that they disagree with Jesus, they actually go and they throw their arms around their normal opponents to join together to oppose Jesus. It's like the DUP and Sinn Féin getting together and holding counsel of how they can keep an independent out of office. These guys are polar opposites in how they think of the world, and definitely how they think of religion. But the Pharisees, so full of hatred towards Jesus, compromise their own rules because they want to destroy the one who has that ability to expose the deadness of their religion, their man-made religion. These religious people, they missed eternal life. They missed joy of having sins forgiven. Because the Jesus who stood in front of them wasn't the Jesus that their pride-filled hearts wanted. They wanted a different Jesus. They wanted a Jesus who told them they were right and everybody else was wrong. That they were good and everybody else fell short. That everybody else was worthless. But Jesus is the one who roots out prideful hearts. Who goes to extreme lengths to humble us as his children. And who saves sinners, even the worst of sinners. You're all here this morning, and I'm assuming because you're here, you're all religious to some level. But is your religion a true religion focused on the true Jesus? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that so quickly we do get caught on externals. We do get caught on what we think is right and wrong. And we do quickly become ones who judge everyone else around us and forget to examine our own hearts. So we ask that this morning you would give us that ability to look into our own hearts, to see whether the faith that we proclaim to have, whether it is centered upon us and what we do, or whether it is genuinely centered on Christ. We ask that you would help us to examine and to see whether we are guilty of the false religion of the Pharisees, or whether we genuinely have a knowledge of sins forgiven because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to carry out that examination that we need to. Open blind eyes, soften stubborn hearts, so that everyone in this room may know the true joy of sins forgiven. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.